I want to challenge us again, just one more time, from the Old Testament. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Joel. We're going to look at these words one more time. Sound the alarm. Let me ask you this. Did you know that in the last 2 weeks, first of all, let me ask you this. Did you know there is an organization called People for Freedom from Religion? Have you heard of that? Yes, some of you have, as I have as well. People for Freedom from Religion, along with the ACLU, are suing folks, and right now, in particular, the folks that orchestrate the National Day of Prayer. They are suing them because they said this creates a hostile environment to pray. And so the People for Freedom from Religion have taken this to court and said, we're going to sue them and say that they cannot do that any longer because it's creating a hostile environment to me. And friends, hear me for a moment now. You may think this is ridiculous, but it's went to the first round. The judge has sided with them. And so when I say to you, I believe the Old Testament prophets that said, sound the alarm, when I say to you, I believe that is relevant today, I mean it. I was talking to some of you this week, and I was talking to John Neamey specifically, and I was talking to my dad, and I was talking to somebody else this week, and this topic continues to come up. And brothers and sisters, we need to be, in the church, we need to be aware of what's going on in America, because in the arena of Christians' freedom, we're losing ground. And so, when Joel, he's the one that coined the phrase, sound the alarm in Zion. When Joel said that, he meant it. And when I've been saying that in these last weeks, sound the alarm in America, folks, I think it's time we really must do that. And I'm going to talk to you about Joel a little bit today, and I'm also going to tell you some of the what-to-dos in sounding the alarm. And so if you've got your Bible, I'm going to go right to Joel. I'm going to lay it out a little bit from Joel. Then we're going to go into what he said in sounding the alarm and what we can do about that. So Joel number 1, chapter 1, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel. And he begins to describe this judgment. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days? Or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Do you see what he's saying? God has sent judgment, a bit of a warning judgment upon us, O Israel. God has poured out a little taste of judgment. And he's saying to them, what this locust didn't clean up, the next one did, and this one did, and this one did. And basically he's saying, there's nothing left. God has sent us just... He's just warning us a little bit with his judgment. Wake up, he says in verse 5, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines. It ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving the branches white. Mourn like virgins in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. And he continues to tell about the devastation that has just happened. He says, the fields are ruined, the ground is dried up, the grain is destroyed, the new wine is dried up, the oil has failed. Despair, you farmers, wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. He's just describing to them what they already know. This judgment has brought total devastation in their land. The vine is dried up, he said. The fig is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, the apple tree, all the trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away. He's basically saying everything is gone, and so what do we got to do? Judgment has started. Everything green is wiped out. So what do we got to do? Verse 13, put on sackcloth, O priest, and mourn. Wail, you ministers, before the altar. Come spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offering and the drink offerings are withheld from the house of our God. And look at what he says in 14. And he's crying out to us today when we begin to answer the question, Jim, what do I do? Listen to what Joel says. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to God. That's his plea, I believe, to Americans today. And so when we see and we begin to understand and wonder, Jim, what shall I do? Listen to the voice of Joel to the children of Israel. Gather together, you elders. Gather together, you churches. Declare a fast. Cry out to God in prayer. Joel has said here to Israel, you have been judged just with a foretaste of judgment. You have been judged just a little bit. You have been punished just a little bit. So now get back to the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm, he says, on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble. Why? For the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. And so Joel continues to cry out to the nation of Israel, you had better get back to the Lord because a day of judgment that is a whole lot more severe than these locusts is coming. A day of darkness, a day of gloom, a day of clouds, a day of blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large, mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Verse 12, chapter 2. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. That, my friends, is the cry of God today. To the churches, I believe, today. In America, North America, around the world. Even now, declares the Lord, Joel says to the children of Israel, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping and mourning. He's basically saying, repent and return to God. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, Joel says. For he is gracious and he is compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sinning this calamity. Who knows, Joel said, he may turn and have pity. And so Joel cries out, return to the Lord. Come to him in fasting and mourning and prayer. Who knows, he may change his mind. With prayer, God responds, friends. We see it all throughout the Old Testament. And again, he says, blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, even those nursing at the breast, let the bridegroom leave his room and let the bride her chamber. He's saying quite specifically, stop whatever you're doing, gather together and get serious with God. That's what he's saying. He's saying, let the people come together, let them gather together and cry out with one voice to God Most High in mercy and repentance. That's what he's telling them to do. And so, friends, when somebody asks me, Jim, you say we're in trouble. You say seek the face of God. You say we're headed to Babylon and on and on and on and on. You say all these things. What do you want me to do? Let me be real simple. I believe in reading from these Old Testament prophets over and over and over, the New Testament, Moses in that time, I believe it's really, really simple. I believe God is calling us to repent. You say, Jim, that's too simple. That's too easy. Well, let me build on that for just a moment. You might even be saying, I come to church, Jim. What do you want me to repent of? Please hear me out, friends. When we care, even in the church house, about getting up and going to work, which we all do, going to the field, going to the factory, going to whatever, without taking any time for the master, We care more about our comfort than we do about what God wants for us. Now, I'm not trying to get on our toes and be critical today, but we have to seriously ask ourselves, what is the priority in my life? If we do not take time daily to get with God and get in His Word, how much priority is He in my life? If we do not take time at least very regular to get into His Word, how am I going to know His will for my life? And so, friends, I realize that we might say, Jim, repent of what? But friends, I believe we have got to, as Joel has cried out, sound the alarm, come back to Him. He has got to be our first love, not somewhere in the back of the bus. We have got to get serious in our approach to God, so serious that we spend time with Him every day. If we do not have the time for God, Most High, if we claim the name of Jesus as Lord and we don't have time for God, then how important to us is He? We care about everyday things, and we should. We care about our jobs, we care about our farms, we care about our children and our grandchildren, and we should. We care about our 401ks, and we care about all manner of things, and we should, but not at the expense of the Almighty. When you look at the letters to Revelation, all seven of them, which I read again this week, nearly every one of them, he starts with, repent. These are churches. Repent. I referred to one 2 weeks ago when I referred to Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. I think it's verse 5 when Jesus said, told John to write, go ahead and write to Ephesus and tell him this. Remember from the heights from which you have fallen and repent. And friends, I believe that is the message that God is trying to impress upon America's churches today. Repent and remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent and return to your first love. Repent of our prides that would say, Jim, I don't have nothing to repent of. We probably better start with our pride in that case. Repent that we haven't got time for the Almighty. Repent. Jim, you say, Jim, I'm not sure where I should start. You know where I start every day on behalf of myself, the church, my family, and the nation? I start with the Ten Commandments. We're breaking every one of them. All across the land, every day, in the church houses. Not to mention the two commandments in the New Testament that Jesus said are the greatest, to love Him with all of our heart. We need to start with that. We haven't loved Him with all of our heart. He's somewhere in the back of the bus. We don't take time for Him each day. He's not that important to us. I believe it all boils down to, Jim, what shall I do? I believe, friends, with all of my heart, it's got to start with repentance. Over and over, hundreds of times in the Bible, Old and New Testament, we see this, come back to God in mourning and crying out to Him in repentance. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, I mentioned that one last week. If my people who are called by my name, that's the church, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That is repentance. You say, Jim, I think you're all wet. I think you're out to lunch. But I believe, friends, when I read through this scripture, these scriptures that I've read through over and over and over, I believe that's a good place to start. I believe it, even as simplistic as it sounds, repentance is a very good place to start in the church house. And I also believe that we're not very good at it. Myself included. We're not very good at it. Although I go on my prayer walks every morning and I repent on behalf of myself, sins of omission and sins of commission. You know the difference? Sins of omission, I simply cry out to God, not like John Wesley or Martin Luther, who did for hours every day, God in heaven, forgive me, I should have done a lot more for you. That's sins of omission. You know God has called you to something, and we didn't do it. James calls that sin. We didn't even have to do anything to sin. Maybe that's a problem, we didn't do anything. And so we have to find ourselves, I believe, in the church, beginning on our knees in repentance. So I realize sometimes I've spoken to folks that don't feel we have anything to repent of. After all, I've not been that bad, Jim. I've not been stealing from my boss, not been beating my spouse, not killed anyone. Matter of fact, I even go to church. And I simply suggest that when we have that type of mindset, we probably better start by repenting of pride, because the adversary has slipped in and persuaded us and convinced us to thinking we're right where we need to be. We need to repent, friends, on behalf of our churches today. Our churches, too oftentimes, and I am including myself here, so oftentimes we don't even use the Bible as a text. We don't use what's in the Bible as Scripture. We have to start repenting on behalf of our families, just like Job did. Look at it in Job chapter 1, verse 5. We need to repent on behalf of ourselves. We need to repent on behalf of our nation. Our nation seems to have this independent attitude from God. I can do it on my own. We need to repent of that. And of course, there's all kinds of things in the New Testament that we could consider to repenting of. We could list the Ten Commandments. We could list the two in the New that he talks about. We could go to Galatians 5 or Ephesians 5 or Revelation. We could look at all these kinds of things. We're guilty. And I believe, as Joel and Jeremiah and Amos, and we didn't look at Hosea, but these Old Testament prophets, I believe as they were crying out and saying to people, come back to God and repent. When it comes to our community and our nations, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for repentance. We need to repent on behalf of our nation. And when we have repented, when we have earnestly repented and got serious before God in our turning from sin, that's what confession and repentance means, you know. Confess it and repent means turning away from it and walking away from what used to trap us in sin. When we have earnestly done that, God's people need to get into some serious prayer, some serious fasting, some serious Bible study, and really know God. I said it earlier, friends, how can I possibly know God or His will for me if I'm not in His Word? Have you ever asked yourself that question? How can I possibly know God and His will for me if I'm not in His Word? That's where the answers come from. And if we haven't got time to spend in His Word, we need to repent of that. And we need to get into His Word. I've read about lots of revivals. Friends, they start with people humbling themselves and praying. Little pockets of people in towns all over, in churches all over. Revival starts with people humbling themselves and praying. You say, Jim, what do you mean by humbling themselves? I mean putting God first. I mean really putting God first. Humbling myself and really putting God first. I said it before, if Jim and I can speak to myself here, if I don't have time in my regular workaday world to spend time in prayer or go to a prayer time or spend time in His Word, I'm too busy. God deserves some of our time. I don't mean to get all over you, friends. I just believe that these Old Testament prophets are relevant for today. I believe we are losing ground in the spiritual battle in America. And I believe, friends, that God is a lot more concerned about your righteousness than your comfort. I believe that God is a lot more concerned about His people, His church, being holy than being conformed by the world. And so it may be uncomfortable when He chastens us. I do not mean to hurt feelings. Neither did Jeremiah or Joel or Amos or Hosea or these Old Testament prophets. But I do mean to call the Church of America to repentance and a faith in Christ Jesus that is real. Let me give you one example in closing. It comes from Acts chapter 12. What do we need to do in America? What did the disciples do? In everything they did, prayer and fasting and laying on of hands, in everything that they did. Acts chapter 12, you know the story. King Herod decided to put some of the followers in prison, in jail, to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. He killed him. He cut his head off. It excited them. It pleased the Jews. So he was going to do that with Peter too. So he threw them in jail too. Verse 5, Acts chapter 12. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Think about that statement for a moment, folks. King James says, but constant prayer was offered. NIV says, earnestly praying to God for him. You know, I've read a whole lot of Caring Bridge emails this past week on this young fellow called Landon. One of his sisters gives us a little update every day on his condition in the North Memorial with this brain trauma. He's got seven or eight sisters, this Landon. No brothers, seven or eight sisters. They're all there. The parents are there. Friends and family are coming and going. And they are in constant, earnest prayer on behalf of their brother's life. And I got to thinking about that. I praise God for that family. I've known them all my life. I've known all those kids all their life. What would happen, friends, if the church got that serious in praying for people's salvation? You ever thought about that? What would happen if the church, like the church did when Peter went to prison, earnestly sought the face of God? As it said there, we're constant in prayer. This begins with me, friends. I'm stepping on my own toes here too because I haven't challenged you to come here and pray all night long. But you don't need the pastor to pray. You don't need the pastor to tell you how to fast. But can you imagine what would happen if the church today did like the church of Acts? It said, and many people gathered and were praying. Friends, I can guarantee you God responds to prayer. He's done it over and over and over. If you don't believe it, look at Jonah. When he sent him to Nineveh, God said, I'm going to toast them. And they began to pray and humble themselves and fast and seek the face of God, and he changed his mind. God will respond to your prayers. Revival can come to America. But his people have got to get serious with him in prayer. He can't be in the back of the bus. He don't want to be in the back of the bus. He wants to have us. Remember commandment number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before you. That means my job, my position, my family, my farm, my four-wheeler, or whatever else. He doesn't want any competition. He wants his church to get faithful with him. And when his church gets faithful with him, revival will happen in America. I'm convinced of it. God responds to prayer. And when his people earnestly pray, here's what happened in that story. Peter got out. You can read that story. We don't have time now, but let me read one more verse. When Peter got out, he was out in the street. He thought he was having a vision. And all of a sudden it dawned on him, I'm free. And he went to the house of Mary, brother of John, also called Mark, where again it says, many people had gathered and were praying. Many people were praying all night long. Let me ask you, friends, when was the last time you prayed all night long? When was the last time we were even involved in a regular prayer session collectively? I woke up at 4 o'clock this morning thinking about this, myself guilty, although I pray every day. I start every day with prayer, 30 minutes. It's not enough, I know, but And God challenged me. Tonight, after Bible study, we're going to quit a little early tonight on our Bible study at 7 o'clock, and we're going to pray. Everybody that's here, we're going to pray. We're going to seek the face of God. And so I'm asking you, friends, and as I ask myself, when was the last time you went out of your way to pray? When was the last time you even changed your schedule because it was important to seek the face of God? This is what I'm talking about when we answer the question. So, Jim, when you say seek the face of God, when you say sound the alarm, what am I supposed to do? Folks, the people of God have got to get serious with God. That's all I'm saying. I believe it's that simple. Every revival started with prayer and fastings and little tiny groups that grew larger and larger and larger. I really believe, friends, if our neighbor's salvation mattered to us, we would be praying for them at length. I really believe that if the condition of America mattered to the church today, there would be prayer meetings everywhere. And I again would mention, thank you ladies who do pray here on Mondays. There's a group of people that gathers here every Monday to pray, and I just want to say thank you. There are other prayer things happening all around. There's one in Walker right now. There's one around. There's others around the world, right, or around America right now. People are starting to realize we have got to get back. We have got to come back, as Joel cried out for God's people to do, come back to God and get serious with Him. Let me close with Philippians 3:10. I hope this is your heart. And praise team, let's come together. We're going to sing that last song because I want us to really have that as our heart's cry. I want us to really, really, really cry out and mean Jesus, Messiah, King of kings and Lord of lords. Friends, let me say this. If He's not Lord of all in your life, He may not be Lord at all. He has got to be Lord of all, just like we're going to pray. Here is the verse I want to close with, and I hope this is your heart's desires. From Philippians 3:10, it's Paul's heart, it's Paul's life, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. It's not, Jim, yeah, I know about God out there someplace. That I may know Him so intimately He's changed me. And the fellowship of His suffering. The power of His resurrection. And yes, if He calls me to death for Him, to be made conformable even unto His death. That is where God wants the church today. To be willing to follow the Master wherever He's called us to be. To fellowship in His suffering, yes, Lord, I'll do it. To be made conformable even unto His death, yes, Lord, I'll do it. He wants a church that surrendered, friends. He don't want lukewarm churches. He don't want casual hour or two a week Christians. He wants people that are sold out and on fire for the living God.